Today is actually a cool day for me for a lot of reasons. It was 20 years ago this month, and I was actually going to say that. Not with the tone that Emily and Matt were saying it, but I was going to say it. It was 20 years ago this month that I graduated from college and moved to Newcastle to become the youth pastor here. That's funny. I accepted the job here and started out as a young person in my first full-time ministry role. So that's pretty cool. But it was 18 years ago today that I married Daniel, who I met here at First Baptist. And it's Mother's Day. I think I get a pass for like a lot of things today. It's just, there's a lot going on today. But I'm really thankful that even though my full-time job, my full-time ministry is outside the four walls of this church, I love it when I get a chance to come and serve here and use my gifts here. So thank you, Jerry, for inviting me to come and teach. He didn't actually ask me to talk on Mother's Day. Jerry just said, hey, would you want to teach sometime in the next couple months? And I said, sure, send me the dates. And I looked and I was like, this day doesn't work, that day doesn't work, that day doesn't work. I guess I could do Mother's Day. And then today I woke up thinking, why in the world did I say that I would preach on Mother's Day? I want to put my feet up, but it's fine. This is just as fun as putting my feet up and relaxing today. Oh, is it? Okay. In honor of Mother's Day. So a couple months ago, Lucy came home from school and she said, it's Kindness Week. And we're supposed to write thank you notes to somebody. And Mommy, I wrote you a thank you note. And the thank you note said, dear Mommy, thank you for my birth. Thank you for being my mom. We appreciate your hard work. Your friend, Lucy. So to all the moms out there, thank you for your hard work of birthing all the humans that you have birthed and brought into this world. I just thought you might appreciate that. I'm actually not going to talk about Mother's Day today. I'm not going to talk about motherhood in the sermon that I have prepared, but I do want to say a couple things about being a mom and having moms. First of all, I want to say that being a mom is the most rewarding thing that I've probably done and maybe the hardest thing that I've done. And to all the moms in the room, especially moms in the stage of life near me, I know what you had to do today to get your people here. And I just want to say good job. Good job. You are doing an amazing job keeping those people alive. To all of the women who, you know, you kept your people alive a long time ago and now it's someone else's responsibility to keep them alive. Good job. Good job. You've done so much. Grandmas, mothers-in-law. I have the best mother-in-law. Stepmoms, I have the best stepmom. Spiritual moms, single moms, you are extra level rock star. There's a lot of amazing women in this room, and I just want to say thank you. My own mother is an amazing mother, and it's so great to celebrate moms, and it's worth doing that. And so thank you to moms. Yes, that's good. We should applaud that. But I did also want to just acknowledge, because this is just the way I think, and I just want to acknowledge that Mother's Day is not always a great day. Some people, this is a painful day. And if that's you, I just want you to know that I'm really glad you're here today and that you are seen and that you belong here. And we're so glad that you're here. You know, there are some people that miss their moms today. And there are some people who their moms weren't great moms. And it's a painful subject. I ran into a friend yesterday at Kroger, and we chatted for a little bit, and I said, see you tomorrow. And he said, I don't go to church on Mother's Day. It's too hard. And if that's you, and you almost didn't come, thank you for being here today. And then I know I have a lot of friends who've wanted to be a mom, and that never happened. Or maybe your kids have caused you some heartache, and motherhood just hasn't gone the way you hoped. If any of those things or something else applies to you, however you showed up today, I just want you to know that you are seen and honored and loved. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And that's what the church is all about. So whoever you are, wherever you are, however you're feeling today, I'm so glad that you're here. And I just want to say a prayer over all of us in that spirit. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the sunshine. Oh, dear Jesus, thank you that it's sunny today. Thank you for spring and how it reminds us that you make things new. Thank you, God, for all the moms in this room. Lord, we wouldn't be here without them, and we honor them. Lord, I pray for my friends that hear my voice today who are not having a great day and maybe don't feel like celebrating, and I pray that you be close to them. God, I just pray that we would be a group of people that love each other well wherever we are and whatever we're going through. Help us to be people who do rejoice together and who do mourn together, God, because that's what you call us to do. Help us now in this time to hear from you, Jesus, and to be the kind of people you want us to be. Amen. I want to invite you to get your Bible out today. And if that's not something you're used to doing in church, that's okay. But today we're going to. So take a second and get it out. If you don't have a Bible, or didn't bring one with you, there's one probably in the pew in front of you now. Cool. COVID is kind of over, so we can have Bibles again. If you want to look it up on your phone and follow along, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. So if you want the words that I'm saying to match what you're reading, I would look it up in the NLT. That's what I choose to read from. Today we're going to actually be talking about friendship. This is what I feel like the Lord laid on my heart today, is friendship. Being good friends, having good friends. This is actually something that's really important for Christians, and it's something we don't always get right in our life. If you've been here for a while, we've been doing a series in Proverbs. So to be a good, obedient person, I picked a proverb as our starting point. And it's such a short little verse. It's going to take us longer to find it than it is to read it, but we're going to do it anyway because it's a good habit to read our words together. So turn to Proverbs 27, please. We're going to read Proverbs 27, verse 17, and this is going to serve as our little launch point today. Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. I'm going to read it one more time because it took us a minute to get there and it's worth reading it again. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. I actually want you to take a second and turn to someone next to you or behind you or in front of you. What do you think that means? Literally, take 30 seconds and say to someone next to you, what do you think that proverb means? When I was a senior in college, actually just a couple months before I moved here and got this job, my grandpa died. And I remember, you probably remember the time you first lost a grandparent or the first person close to you and how that really rocks you. And I was at Anderson University for college, and I came home for a few days because my grandparents lived here. Most of my family lived here, is from here. And I was home here for a few days for the funeral and the calling. And I remember the day of the calling, how I was really looking forward to my friends from Anderson coming because, you know, it had been a hard week. And at the time, I lived with six other girls, my close friends all through college. And I remember that night at the calling, none of my roommates came. And I don't know if they were busy. I don't know if they didn't realize it was kind of a big deal to me. But towards the end of the night, one of my friends, my best friend from high school and childhood, Tiffany Thompson, she showed up and she walked in. And I will never forget what it felt like when she walked in, not only because I so badly wanted a friend to be there, but just that no one else came and how much it meant to me that she walked in. And you know, Tiffany, I didn't tell her I was going to talk about her today. Years later, when my son Caleb's heart stopped and we were sitting at the hospital really scared, she was the first friend that showed up. And then another year after that, the day that we got the call that Caleb was going to get a heart transplant, Tiffany came in the middle of the night and sat with me and waited until the surgery started and waited all through the surgery. Like, there have been so many moments that she has shown up for me. And you know, all of us have those experiences. We can think of times when somebody we thought was going to be there wasn't there. And we can all think of times when somebody who maybe we weren't expecting showed up in a way that was life-changing for us because of how they were present and how they loved us. Being good friends to each other for Christians is so important. And having those kind of friendships that are deep, intimate, where you are going through life together, that's how God intended us to live this life. And yet, probably all of us in this room would say that there have been times in our life, or maybe especially now in this post-COVID time, where our friendships are shaky or distant. Maybe we feel disconnected from people. Maybe there have been times we haven't really tried that hard to be a good friend, or we find ourselves needing friends. The subject of friendship is a big deal, and it's an area of our life that we really need to be intentional about. So there's three things I want to do today, okay? First thing we're going to do is we're going to go look at the book of Acts, and we're going to look back at how the early church, the first Christians, the first group of people that followed Jesus, how they did friendship and what community and friendship looked like for them. And then we're going to talk a minute about how different friendship and community is for us now in 2022 as Americans, kind of how we're not really, how we look different than what they looked like. And then the third thing we're going to do is I want to talk about how we could actually obey Jesus and his design for us and the kind of friendships that he wants us to have. So that's where we're going today. So turn to the book of Acts, okay? Turn to the book of Acts, please. We're going to look in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to talk about how these first Christians lived their lives. Now, I do want to say, some of the things we're going to read feel very impractical for our time and culture, our time and place in culture and history. And also, I think that a lot of times people kind of idolize the early church. They weren't perfect. They had a lot of problems. If you read the whole New Testament, you can see they were as jacked up as we are. So I don't want to like put them on a pedestal, but I do want to look at what are some of the things that they, ways they live their life, things about their lifestyle that we should be replicating, okay? So, a little bit of background. We just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago, okay? Easter is the day Jesus rose from the dead, right? So Jesus died, he came back to life. When he came back to life, he spent about a month, month and a half with his people, okay? After he spent those 40 days back here on earth, he returned to heaven, and lots of people witnessed this. Before he left, he had told them, stick together, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to fill you with power to make you able to live this life without me. Okay, so the believers stuck together. They spent their time together waiting on that promise of the Holy Spirit. And we read throughout the book of Acts, if you've never read the book of Acts, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's the story of how the people that were following Jesus, what happened to them after he left them. In Acts chapter 1, we see that the believers are together, they receive the Holy Spirit, and what's so awesome is the church was born, okay? There were hundreds, thousands of people together in the city of Jerusalem, they received the Holy Spirit, and the church began. Okay, we're going to start in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 42-47. And we're just going to read a few snippets of what these Christians were doing, okay? How they were living their life, what they were doing. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple every day, met in their homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their group the ones that were being saved. Flip over to chapter 4, verse 32, another little snippet. Oh man, I love hearing those pages turn. Or maybe you're scrolling, that's okay too. Chapter 4, verse 32. And all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt like what they owned wasn't their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. One more little chunk. Flip over to chapter 5. Starting to feel redundant, but it's important for us to see how these Christians lived. Chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across them as he went by. Crowds came from villages across Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. Okay, so we look at how they were living their life. These guys still had jobs. These guys still had families. But once Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came on them and the church was born, the early Christians completely reoriented their lives around the life of the church, their relationships with each other, and obeying and following Jesus. They spent time every day together. They went to each other's houses. They went to the temple together. Their needs were being met. For their needs to be met, people were obviously sharing their problems and their struggles. Hey, this is what I've got going on. Hey, this is what I've got going on. Their community was amazing. Let's think a little bit about how things have changed, okay? If you keep reading in Acts, you see that, you know, kind of their utopia, sort of, didn't last forever, okay? In Acts chapter 8, we read that persecution came, and Christians began to be arrested and even killed, and people started to flee Jerusalem. They spread out. They moved all across the region, and little churches began to pop up, little communities of believers. And if you read throughout the New Testament, one of the most important themes that Paul said and other leaders said is they encouraged the believers to keep sticking together. You know, Jerry keeps preaching that Christianity is a team sport. We are meant to be together, and that's how they lived their lives. They didn't kind of go about what they were doing and see it at the service on Sunday. They formed a family and committed their lives to each other. So, how is church different now? Oh, right? Oh, it's a little bit different. I made some notes this week. Here's what I think has changed in 2022 in America. Number one, we kind of treat church as a weekly activity that might mostly be about what happens up on a stage while people sit and view the program. You can come in the doors and sit down and watch something happen up here and then leave, and that's That's church, right? That's really, really different than what they thought church was. Church was their life. Church was the gathering of the people together. That's what the word church means. It's not got anything to do with a building. Church is the gathering, the assembly of people together. They didn't even have church buildings for hundreds of years. But to us, it's kind of it's a program, it's a thing we do, we go home. Here's another thing I think is really different. In our church culture now, you can be anonymous. A lot of people like to watch church online. And COVID really made this like, these are not built for women preachers, just so you know. COVID made it like socially acceptable for us to not show up anymore. And it was not safe to show up. I mean, we did, I think, what we were supposed to do. But more than ever now, church can be this anonymous thing that you just sit back and watch other people do. You can watch it online and say, yeah, I watched church today. You know, watching a church service online and saying that you went to church that day is kind of like going to the field house and watching a basketball game and then saying that you played basketball that day. Well, you didn't play basketball. You watched basketball. You weren't in the game. It's not the same thing. And yet, in our culture, that's become a version of church. You know, I think part of the reason that we allow church to be this anonymous experience where we kind of are distant and we watch people do things is because that takes very little energy. It takes very little investment. It doesn't really cost me anything to show up or to kind of, you know, sit back and not talk to anybody or just watch something online where nobody has to know me or interact with me or bother me. It's very low investment. Kind of comfortable. Here's another thing that I think is really different. We are individualistic to the core. You know, I lived in Africa for a year, and I really love other cultures, but every culture has its thing, you know? And this is our thing. Our thing as Americans is that's hard for us to submit to Christ is that we are very individualistic. Life is about me. It's about what's best for me. It's about what I prefer. It's about what makes me happy. We're not really always thinking about what others need, what others are doing, what I need to give up for somebody else. And here's another thing that I think is very American. We're very proud and independent. I really don't want to need people. When I went through that year, my son lived in the hospital, and we were completely dependent on the generosity of other people. I did not like that. I did not want to seem weak. I did not want to be needy. I really like it when I'm the one helping other people. I don't like to be the one that's receiving that. God taught me a lot that year about how godly it is to be needy. But we don't like that, and we resist it. And the last thing I will say that I think is really different is that we are too busy to orient our lives around our community. You know, our busyness is something that I think we just accept it. It's normal. Everybody is exhausted and stressed and busy every night of the week. And so we don't really take time to think about the fact that that is not what we were made for. You know, and I'm guilty of it. I work a full-time job that is very demanding. My husband works full-time. We have 3 kids that are all in activities. You know, our parents all live nearby. We try to be a good daughter, try to be a good son, try to occasionally have friends. We try to do things in the community. It is really hard to not be super busy. And the busier we are, the less mindful we are about this group right here, because we are in our lane, doing our thing, and we just accepted that as completely normal. You know, I have my 2 best girlfriends currently, we have a little group chat, and we laugh all the time about how sometimes our relationship is pretty much just sending each other memes back and forth for weeks. And sometimes when we try to get together, it takes weeks to find a day that all 3 of us are free. So I'm not saying, hey, I've got this figured out and you guys really need to stop being so busy. I'm saying we really need to wake up and be mindful of the fact that what we accept as normal may need to change for us to obey what God intended for us to be as brothers and sisters. So, how can we be different? I know it's getting close to noon, so I just want to share two things, two scriptures and two hopefully practical things that I think Jesus wants us to do to obey him and to prioritize our friendships and have better friendships and be better friends with each other. First, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of Jesus' return is drawing near. Point number one of how we can obey Jesus: we've got to be present. We've got to be here. And not just here in this building, although I'm hopefully encouraging and calling us to be more committed to that, but to show up in each other's lives. I need to know what's going on with you. Maybe not all of you, but somebody needs to know what's going on in your life, and somebody needs to know what's going on in my life so that we can be present for the things that are happening and when we need each other. If there is one thing that I could say today, if I only had time to make one point, I'd want to say it's this: don't neglect each other. You might feel really disconnected from the people in this room, and you might think, I want friendships like that, Katie, but I don't know where to start. Where you start is being here, showing up, making it a priority, committing to this group of people, and being here when we gather. We're going to turn our last passage in Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to read one of my very favorite stories about Jesus. Mark chapter 5, even though this is a story about Jesus, what he does in this story, which is how he was with everyone he encountered, tells us so much about how we need to relate to each other. Mark chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 24. A little bit of background. So Jesus, the ultimate friend, right? The ultimate, he was so available, so present, so committed to his people. Our ultimate example, right? Jesus had been teaching, preaching, healing people, and a big crowd had gathered. I imagine everywhere Jesus went, people were dying to see what he was going to do. And on this day, the story we're reading, a guy had just walked up to Jesus and said, Jesus, my daughter is sick. Please come with me to our house and heal her. And Jesus said, of course, yes, let's go. And Jesus had taken off, and the people were really excited, and everybody was following because people probably liked watching Jesus heal people. So Jesus is walking towards this guy's house to go to see this family. Tons of people are following him, and he gets interrupted. And he gets interrupted by a woman who was really desperate and really hoping to stay off the radar and not get noticed, okay? So we're going to start in verse 24. Jesus went with him, the guy that had asked him to come and help his family, help his daughter. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She'd suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, So she came up behind him through the crowd and reached out and touched his robe. Because she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Stop there for a second. So here's this woman. She has been bleeding for 12 years. In Jewish culture, when you were bleeding, you were unclean. So this woman, probably very physically unwell, has a medical condition, probably has been cost her some community and been pretty separated from people. I get this sense that she's been taken advantage of. You know, it says she spent all the money she had, but she kept getting worse. She's in rough shape, and she's heard about Jesus, and she thinks, okay, if I could just get close enough to him to reach out and just touch his clothes, I know that this guy will heal me. But I get the sense that she did not want to be seen, didn't want to make a big deal, didn't want to draw attention to herself. She's just going to sneak in, do her thing, and sneak out. Well, that's not what happened. Verse 29, as she reaches out, comes up from behind him, touches his robe, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Amazing. God's power is amazing. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Jesus, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" So obviously he is like surrounded by people. I love what verse 32 says. But he kept on looking around. He kept on looking around. Now Jesus is God. Jesus knows who touched him. But he stands, he halts the whole thing. He stops the whole thing and he stands and he waits and he looks around. Verse 33, then the frightened woman, this really didn't go like she thought it was going to go. Trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, she came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. I love this story in the NIV version because it says, she came and fell at his feet and told him the whole truth. She told the whole story. And I just imagine Jesus, he had all the time in the world. And he listened, and the crowd listened, and she said, here's my story. In verse 36, after listening to her so tenderly, Jesus said to her, "Daughter." What a tender thing to call her. You know, I look at Lucy, and I think about how I feel about her. Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, be at peace. Your suffering is over. What a beautiful story. I love that story because it just makes me love Jesus all over again when I think about how he treated people. But there's so much in this for us to learn as friends to each other. Guys, that woman wanted to be anonymous. But she needed something that day more than physical healing, and Jesus knew it. She thought she needed her condition to get well, but Jesus gave her the chance to come forward and be honest because he knew that what she needed even more than physical healing was for somebody to hear her and see her and know her and still love and accept her exactly as she was. And that is what we need. We need somebody to see us and know us. And we can't be known and seen unless we're willing to do what this woman was ultimately willing to do and share herself. And sometimes we're going to be in the place of the woman where we've got a lot of needs and we got to choose to be honest and tell somebody that. And sometimes we're going to be in the place of Jesus and we need to listen really well and receive each other and embrace each other. And follow up with each other and be friends with each other. As we're closing today, I just want to invite you to be honest with yourself. How are your friendships going? Are you a part of community? Are you anonymous, or are you trying to know each other and see each other and love each other and serve each other? Are you making yourself known? What are the things that are keeping you from this kind of friendship and this kind of community? Maybe you're afraid of rejection. Maybe you're afraid if you try, it won't go well. Maybe you're self-protective. Maybe you're really, really busy and need to rethink your commitments and make space in your life to orient your time around Christian community. Maybe you're spending time with the wrong people. Or maybe you're just convinced you don't need people that much. I just want to say today, church, that God's heart for us is to know and love each other really well. And if you're thinking, I want that, Katie, but I don't know where to get it, then start by being that. Be here and be that kind of friend and offer that kind of community. What do you think? Wrap up? Okay. Kurt and I decided we were going to call an audible and decide how to end the service today, but thank you for this opportunity to share with you. My heart is that the church would have the best friendships in the world. People ought to look at us and how we love and treat each other and be like, I just want to be a part of that. Because those people, you know, they're together. They care about each other. So let me just close in prayer and pray that for us. Lord, thank you for this day. God, thank you for giving us an example of how to be known and care about each other. Thank you for all the scriptures you give us, encouraging us to stick together, to make each other a priority, to give our lives away. That's really what you call us to, God. You call us to give our lives away. And Lord, I know that we can't give our life to you if we aren't giving our lives away to other people. I know, Lord, that the quality of our relationship with you is probably really closely related to the quality of our relationships. So help us to be better friends. Help us to be better at making time for each other, initiating with each other, connecting with each other, and caring for each other. So we want to obey you, God, and we want to be that reflection to the world of what you're like. We love you, Lord. Amen.